Yeah, the episode.
I know, it keeps going that way.
I'm
a little worried.
Hear it so loud.
He doesn't say nothing.
What is
about
up,
the
people online and here?
What's up?
Some ceiling tiles.
I'm just kidding.
So.
Are we live?
Yes, we are.
Well, hello,
we are
Roger.
Now,
thanks for the heads up.
Well, my brother
hello,
did
Roger.
Say live. Like
and
twice.
Second person that's online. Live, we're live, we're live, we're live, we're live.
So, just a little reminder, by what I know, we have a women's and men's Bible study, like, breakfast on the 27th. A work day, when? When was it?
I got it.
Oh?
I believe it was the 20th.
20th?
Yeah, April 20th was work day. Men's and women's breakfast Bible study is the 27th. Mother's Day tea is May the 4th.
May the 4th be with you.
VBS is up in the air.
Yes, VBS is up in the air. Keep tuned for that one so that you can bring your kids and or help out. I said bring.
No, keep tuned?
Yeah, keep tuned.
I thought I stay tuned.
Same difference. Stay, keep,
persnickety, persnickety.
But now... if there's anything else, please let me know as soon as possible so I don't fall asleep on that part. We are going to be in Mark 14, starting at verse 12, but we're going to start on 1 Corinthians 13:13, like always.
I was just about to say, that's not
you're
where
praying?
We're at.
Are you praying?
Just give me time, okay? I know what I'm doing.
Mostly.
But yes, we're going praying. Sorry about that. I just kicked the mic. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the fellowship of these people here, Lord. We just ask that you would speak to us in your word entirely, Lord. Help us to be fully focused on you, Lord, and that everything said would be coming from you, Lord. We ask this in your Son's name. In Jesus' name we say, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So who wants to read 1 Corinthians 13:13?
Read it?
Yeah.
I should know that.
I can recite
we
it.
You should know it. Then speak it.
I'm going to let you know if you mess it up, though. I'm just kidding.
These three things remain. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
You messed up. Just kidding.
You already messed it up.
No. And what does it mean? Why do we go there?
We go there to remind ourselves of what we're actually looking for when we're reading. These three things remain. Faith, hope, and love.
Interesting. Sounds good to me.
I hurt.
Okay.
Anyone else have
a drinking problem?
Yeah. My lip pipe don't work.
Sounds like a you problem.
Yep.
So, let's dig into Matthew 14,
Mark.
12, oh, sorry, Mark 14, 12 through 26. Unfortunately, Jacob Ruthio ain't going to be here, and Matt is at a Bible study somewhere. So, we won't be seeing them tonight. So, unfortunately, you're stuck with me and my dad.
It's okay. I'm good.
No, it's unfortunate. I'm just kidding.
14, 12 through 26?
Yeah. And possibly further, but we're just going to start there for first. If we can get further, Leah.
Praise the Lord. He stirred me up there, the little guy.
He made you laugh.
Uh-huh.
All right. Let's read it. It says, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he went to two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house, he enters. The teacher asks, 'Where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left and went into the city and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table, eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely not I." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "I tell you the truth, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine again until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives. So what do you guys think?
Nice reading.
Anyone got anything about it?
See, that was nice.
Hi, Joe. Joe says, "Greetings, brothers and sisters in Christ." Joe is number two.
You
know, I always remember that old song that we used to use in for communion all the time. "This is my body given for you. This is the cup that holds the blood of the new covenant. This is forgiveness, simple and true. This is the way that I have made for you."
Before you eat, before you drink, take a long look inside and tell me what you see. And do this in remembrance of me. Oh Lord, do this in remembrance of me. Oh.
Man, it is like crickets in here today.
I know.
Does everyone need to do jumping jacks?
I'm just enjoying the entertainment.
So with the... with the disciples going into the city and it being the way that Jesus said it would be, are these like, I know some of them that like come to fruition, like with the donkey, like that's prophecy, right? And then other things, are there these just things made prepared for him, or he just, is it already set in stone for the most part?
I think these are prophesied too.
With the place that they're supposed to eat dinner together and stuff like that?
I believe so.
Oh, okay.
I mean, none of the Gospels tell us that they went into town early to set it up.
Mm-hmm.
But then he did say, "Where is my guest room?" The teacher asked, "Where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" It's not his guest room. It's, you know. But so maybe it's, "Where is my guest room where he's staying?"
Mm-hmm.
You know, I don't, that we don't know. But it's absolutely prophesying, because he says, "Go into the city, a man carrying a water jar will meet you. Follow him." You know, and so what are the odds, you know, going to,
he foreseen that already.
Right. He already foreseen it. So yeah, it was definitely prophecy. At least, you know, some of it, if prior arrangements were made, who knows? But definitely the meeting was prophesied.
Give me 2 seconds here, I'm reading something.
And they prepared they prepared the Passover. So also if like if it was prearranged, the household owner would have probably already prepared, so it might not even had that, you know, in there. So, I mean, just things you can look at by how it's worded too. So I like to believe it's prophesied.
Well, what I like to think is, well, Jesus always spent time with the Father. Every single morning and every single night, he would spend time with the Father. And when you think about it, the Lord would show him things, people that he was going to talk to, and give him power to do these things, because he would sit in that moment. He would spend those times with the Lord, sometimes hours, sometimes just small moments. But a lot of times it was every single day he would do this, and he would take time out of his day and spend with the Lord only. And a lot of times he was alone doing it. But during these times, it could have been one of those times where the Father showed him, hey, go and speak to this man. And maybe he made preparations with that man prior.
That's how I think.
Because of that thought, that go and speak to this man and make preparations to eat the Passover in his household.
And then he leaves the disciples believing the faith, and what I keep going forward with, they believe that this is what's going to happen. So there again, that's their faith, believing that.
Exactly.
Yeah. Okay.
Because that's what I see is Jesus often went and spent time, and the Lord would show him things that he was going to do and speak to him every single day, more than likely about what he was going to do the next day and the next day and the next day, because he would constantly be in communion with the Lord. And so, I mean, same thing could happen with us if we spend the time with the Lord like we should. Mm-hmm. But a lot of times we get stuck in our own ways. That you pride mean, comes up, or...
You mean he was constant communion with God? He is the Lord.
My bad.
Smart Alec.
Oh.
But the whole thing is he made this time, and I was reading my footnotes because a lot of times it goes back into the actual history of things. And this one actually did, where it was Jewish custom at the time that anyone in Jerusalem who had a room available would give it upon request to a pilgrim to celebrate the Passover.
Oh, that's cool.
So this is also one of those things that you have to keep in mind, is someone, if they had a room available, would give it up for the pilgrim who is asking for it.
Because just know that Passover was a Jewish tradition for the whole Jewish countryside, not just the ones living in Jerusalem.
Right.
And so they all traveled, you know, to Jerusalem, to the temple, to celebrate the Passover. And so, yeah, there was a lot of influx of people at that time around Passover, around the feast. Excuse me.
So, but what I do like is later on, if you actually read this in Luke, when he tells them that one of them is going to betray him, almost immediately after, they start getting prideful and saying, who's going to be better in the kingdom of God?
Right.
And it is so funny because this is immediately after they start saying, not me, Lord. And then right after, they start thinking themselves high. Like, oh yeah, who's going to be better? Like, who will be first and all this other stuff? And next thing you know is, then he rebukes them, saying the first will be last. And can't remember the entire thing. We could go there. But the whole thing was is that that's how quick we are. You'll be told the entire truth. Oh yeah, one of you is going to end up killing me, betraying me and having me killed. And it'll be better for that man to never been born. But instead, it's like their mind just went from not me, Lord, to oh, who's better? I'm better because I'm going to sit at the right hand or this or this. And they completely forget of the whole situation that was going on. And next thing you know is Jesus starts taking the bread with them and tells them just as it is, that the person who dips the bread in this bowl with me is the one who's going to betray me. And of course, Judas did. So you would think that they would all be calling out Judas, but none of that actually is written that happened.
Right.
I just think of how funny it is, because that's how quick your mind goes. One moment you're thinking the right thing, the next you're completely off on a different subject. What were you saying?
They all knew at that point when Judas dipped in with Jesus, they knew that he was going to be the one. They didn't say nothing.
Well, you would think they did. Either it wasn't written that they did or not, so we don't know.
Well, in Matthew it says, I'm only reading.
Where are you at?
Two verses. 26, Matthew 26, 23. Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. Woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would surely betray him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." And Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you."
Okay, I might have just answered me. All right. Maybe not.
And that was before, and then followed that by the breaking of the bread, and the body and the blood.
You seem like you have a question there, Leah.
It's just, well, yeah, the difference is because, you know, we want to go with the book, but, you know, in all the movies, because there's the Bible, there's Jesus, there's all of them. But in that scene, in every one of those movies, they're doing that. But in that point, the one that, he says that, the one that eats whatever, but mm-hmm. he turns in all these movies and he literally, he's, no, you're going to, because it is you. He puts the bread at him. In all the movies. I was just trying to see if, you know, this was as strong as trying to make you see that in here.
Right. Because I didn't see that in, because I just looked at Luke and Mark, Luke and Matthew too. What does John say?
John doesn't have it.
John doesn't have the.
Not that moment. It only says Matthew and Luke, and 1 Corinthians 11.
Because he did a lot of teaching from.
But Matthew, the way you read Matthew, that kind of leads into where that scene and all the kind of. You're right, and I guess that was just showing it more in the movies. But that's right.
A lot of times,
no, it is you.
With a lot of things, a lot of times. When you see it visually, it has to be shown in a different way to get the same depth across.
Yeah.
And that's probably what they were doing, is to show that depth, they would do that.
Because the way you read Matthew, that's exactly portrayed the scene, you know, as he,
Here's how John puts it.
And he makes him take it. Now go on, do what you got to do, and sends him on his way to do what he's got to do. So, okay.
Yeah.
John puts it like this in John 13, 18.
13:21.
Well, 13 talks about 18
to 27.
Yeah, I'll start at 18.
You guys done confusing me? 13 what?
John 13, 18. Start at 18.
Okay.
He says, "I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I've chosen, but it's to fill for." This is to fulfill scripture. "He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." After he said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which one of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means."
Ask him.
Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas. He'd get it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. And as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered him. And Jesus said, "What you are about to do, do quickly."
Yeah, because we all know what John that book of John is. It's not a witness book. It's what was been told.
Right.
The other books are witnesses. Things that they witnessed. They wrote them.
Right. John was there.
But that's why. So John would be better for all that being told. Okay.
And there's only two that were actually there, and it was John and Matthew.
Right. And get this, too. We know where John was. John was right next to him, leaning against him. He's the one that Jesus loved, is what it says. That was somebody else added. I don't think John would have said that, but but anyway, so John was right there close to him. Matthew might have been at another position at the table and didn't. But that's what gives this book the validity. I mean, because you have different people from different angles, and you have a human factor in it. And it's not that they're lying; it's just that they don't put the full story in it. They just give you pieces, and that's what we all do. Each of us will tell a story a different way, you know. So that's human nature. And if each of these stories went word for word, you know there would be something wrong with them. Just like when you got witnesses to a crime, police ask each individual, take them off to the side, one by one, by themselves, because they want to get that story from each person. And from what each person tells them, they can piece together, you know. That's why the Bible even says on the testimony of two witnesses, you know, not just one, but two witnesses, you know, not just taking one person's word, but having two witnesses, you know.
Right.
Because it's less likely that two are going to lie. That was then. No, I'm joking.
Simon yourself.
Now we just take it at face value. It's scary.
For what?
Right.
Thank you for leaving me a piece.
For what?
Simon the Zealot.
Hi, MJ.
For what?
Sorry I'm late.
Never mind. I had a best to do except.
Jerry, no, you gave me all
thoughts. I answered myself with my own thoughts.
Jerry likes it too.
And what I like is the next part where he ends up telling him that he won't drink from the vine until he's in the kingdom of God, because that's where he was going to be reclining with the Lord and drinking the fruit of the vine with the Lord. But anyone else have anything on that?
You good? Okay.
I like how he gives the order of communion there too. This is my body. You know, and the other gospels again give a different. Mark just says, take it. This is my body. But this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then this is my blood of the covenant, which poured out for you. You know, just knowing that. And like everything, they didn't really know what was happening until after the fact. Wow, his body really was broken for us. Wow, his blood really did pour out, you know. And so to put the pieces together, but I'm sure, you know, everything he said was etched in their minds and recalled later. Because I do believe the Holy Spirit, you know, awakened them to those things when they received it.
Well, he directly said that he would
send the Spirit.
He directly says that the Spirit would awaken them in John.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's John 14,
15? 14 through 14.
I'll find 17. It. I'll find
17.
It for you.
You did that.
Are you getting ready to surf?
I am just about to ready to surf.
Okay, let me know where you're surfing to.
That'll be John.
Wait, John again?
John the Revelator. Oh.
A little earlier before what Dad said.
That's okay, I just wanted
14.
Yeah, It's John 14, 25 and 26. I'm going to start at 25, but it's 25 and 26, what you were mentioning is, all this I have spoken while with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you.
To remind you, yeah.
So it wasn't just that they you think it was. It's because he directly says, right, this is what's going to happen. And so even when you read, I think at the end of John, the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they're reminded of everything. They understood everything that Jesus taught them. And that's when everything made sense, because the Spirit was showing them literally everything, the meaning of all of it, and everything was pieced together at that point.
Because
that's when the veil was taken off of them. Mm-hmm. They're no longer blind.
Because his parting words, he told them, wait here in Jerusalem till you receive the Spirit, and they waited, and then the Holy Spirit came to them on the day of Pentecost.
A lot of testing of the waiting and the patience on the trip.
Yeah.
I think we always get that.
That's good.
You know what?
That's good.
And those waitings are like, they're faith builders, because every time you wait, right, things come across and you almost take matters into your own hands. Sometimes we do, but then but when you wait on him, he comes through. You just have to keep pushing and keep waiting. And no matter how you're tempted to give in, I got a thing I'm waiting right now. And it is tempting to give in. You know, I remember we were in 2020, we were asked to foster some kids to the family. And one was a newborn, and so we were asked to foster these kids, and it would have been taking on a lot, but Kathy and I both decided, you know what, we're gonna let the Lord decide this. We're gonna go through everything. So CPS came in. We complied to everything. The house was set up. Put the little alarms on the sliding doors and everything, and went down and got fingerprinted and everything. But because it happened on New Year's, their paperwork and stuff didn't get pushed through like it should, and we just, you know, we talked to them repeatedly, but it just never happened.
That's usually, you know, always drops the ball on it, is that side.
Right. And so we resolved, wow, you know what? God did make this decision for us, because we just followed through and did everything we were supposed to. And God made the decision for us. And so we trusted him for that, and he did it. And I've seen it over and over. You know, there were times on decisions we both, where one of us would start, oh no, we gotta, no, just let it go. We're giving it to God, you know. And then you know, where Kathy would do it, and then I would do it, and she'd remind me, no, we're giving it to God. Yep, we are. And you know, so you go back and forth, but we supported each other in it, and God did make the decision, and God did take care of the situation, and it's beautiful. If you determine that you're going to trust and wait on God, he's going to come through. He's going to come through. It may not be what you want. You don't know.
Sometimes it's
his ways are not our ways. Yep. Oh, it is always for the best. We just can't foresee some things being the best when sometimes they cause us heartache and stuff, you know?
Yeah.
Some things don't make sense.
Mm-hmm.
I always make the joke, right? Was if you're sitting there and if you're watching someone make a this huge tapestry, but you're watching it from the back end,
not to where you could see the picture, but the other side, where you're seeing the needle go through and come back. And if you're watching it, half the time that makes no sense on that side, because all you're seeing is strings go across and everything looks jumbled to you. But when you turn to the other side, everything all of a sudden makes sense. Our life, we're watching it from that side that makes no sense.
But then, and the Lord's sitting there,
that's actually good.
Putting it all the way through and creating this whole beautiful thing.
And when we get up there, we get to see it from the front view, from the top side. And it's beautiful. And it's like said, they talked about how you can see how your thread wove through and touched all these lives and made it part of the picture. Hi, Tracy. She says, prayers for another journey. Next stop, Texas.
Woo!
Road trip.
So, the other thing I wanted to touch on now that I thought about it a little bit was, he says, this is my blood of the new of the covenant in this one. Usually it says the new covenant in, I think it's Luke and Matthew and John.
The footnote says some manuscripts the new covenant.
So, what do you guys think he means by that part? What is that new covenant?
It's what we're living through right now.
And how do I word that?
The period of grace.
Well, what was... Let me change the question then. Is what was the old covenant? The covenant that is no longer there.
Too many Abraham, laws, right? And nobody followed.
It was the laws.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That was the new laws. Covenant was the Ten Commandments, right? Mm-hmm. This whole law system that you had to obey these, and the Lord will be with you and all of that. You have to go to the temple and you have to sacrifice and all these things. The blood of the new covenant, like you said, is what we're living in.
Mm-hmm.
It's a period where we have the Spirit in us now, and His blood washed over us and cleansed us. That's the new covenant. He fulfilled the old one and gave us a new one, which is that He'll always be with us, and He's sending His Spirit to indwell Himself in us.
I got something on that, and I gotta find it. Huh?
Where are you looking?
Hebrews.
As Jacob says, the hall of faith?
No.
But
it's probably not in Hebrews.
For me, every time I look at communion, I always think of, what is communion? It's to spend time with, right? And so if you're going to take communion, it means you're going to spend time with the Lord. But it's not just to spend time, it's also to remember and reflect. It's a time meant for you and the Lord to sit there and to have this moment to where you're being with the Lord and at the same time remembering everything that He's done in your life, everything He's washed clean and taken you from, and things that you have done throughout the week that maybe wasn't so right, and you being there to ask forgiveness of those things. And it's not meaning that you have to have communion to have forgiveness of your sins. No, you can ask the Lord. Me, I was talking to my friend yesterday and we were talking about it. Me personally, I believe all of your sins are already forgiven before you even
ask for forgiveness.
Before you even ask for forgiveness, because you know what the asking is? It's for you to repent of it. Mm-hmm. That's what asking is. It's you recognizing you did wrong,
what you did, and
change, deciding you're going to change from it. You're asking for forgiveness because you want to change. And if you're not asking for forgiveness, you probably don't know what you're doing is wrong. Like a little child. You're like, oh, I didn't know that was wrong. I didn't know that that would do that, or that this was a sin or anything. But the whole fact is that that's what it is. Is God's already forgiven you of it. He died for once and for all of the sins. And He buried them in the depths of Hades, I believe it was, or, you know, wherever, you know, when He died. He buried him, and then He rose up again. He left him down there. So every time we sin,
It's not that he hasn't forgiven us of those. He already knew we were going to do it. And he's already buried them and forgiven you of them. Once you gave the asked the Lord into your heart, you have forgiveness for all your sins. To ask for forgiveness is to repent of those things.
Right.
And a lot of times, we always say it, as Christians' biggest downfall is staying down. Right? To where you fell, you sinned, and your mindset, you're like, oh no, I'm not worthy enough to ask the Lord for forgiveness again. I've already asked for forgiveness for the same thing 100 times. And
then 100 more.
Exactly. It's not to leave yourself down, it's to get back up every time. Because if you're in a fighting match, right, you're not a loser until you stay down. Same with the Lord. When you're in the Lord and you're fighting with your flesh, you haven't lost until you stay down.
Hey, you don't get back up.
Exactly. Okay. Make sure that you get back up every time.
Hebrews 8.
Took him long enough.
He's just being funny.
No, it took me a minute to find that.
8:1.
We're going to be down, I think.
Look like you got a lot on your mind, Stephen.
I think 6 or 7.
I'll just go with, start with 6.
Okay.
Hebrews 8, 6,
yeah.
7.
Yeah, 6, yeah. 8, 6.
6, 7, 8.
Yeah.
And 9 and 10 and 11.
Just
kidding.
No, I'm just trying.
I know.
Awesome notes. 12. Just give him a minute to make sure you got
them. Oh, I'm gonna read from 6 all the way to chapter 9. Boom, 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 boom.
Okay. So 6 through 13.
Yeah. Okay. So, but the ministry Jesus had received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is the mediator and superior to the old one. And it is founded on better promises. And here's the key. It says, for if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. Right? But check this out. It wasn't that there was something wrong with the old covenant, because God made it, and so it had to be perfect, right? Here's the explanation. But God found fault with the people. It wasn't the covenant, it was the people, because the people couldn't keep it. And so that's what was wrong with it. The people couldn't keep it, and so there's a new covenant. And he said, the time has come and declares the Lord when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. So it was fulfilled. He didn't toss out the old law. It was fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus fulfilled it. And because he did what we couldn't do, we have a way into heaven. But he didn't find fault with it. He found fault with the people. That's the key there. And that's why you look at it, it's like, oh, well, here comes plan B, because plan A didn't work. Well, his plan A, it wasn't that his plan A didn't work. It's that the people
failed
to
make it work.
But he already knew that.
So reality is plan A was already Jesus coming in the beginning.
Because think of if he just went straight to Jesus, right? Jesus coming, right? Then the people would have a mind of like, well, I could have done that. I didn't need Jesus to die for me. But knowing that over the thousands of years, seeing that men couldn't over and over and over, no matter what they did, they couldn't get it right. Then at the proper time, he sent Christ, you know, and so that's his plan all along, you know, his plan and his purpose at just the right time. And I love that verse because he tells us, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. And it says with the house of Israel, but we are grafted into Israel.
Well, it even says lower down that I'll put my laws in their hearts, no longer. One second, I know I heard it for a second there. I don't make that. It says, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. And at the time, the Jews would think of anyone who wasn't a Jew least, lower than them.
Right.
And so every time I hear that part is from the least of them to the greatest of them, they will all know me. Mm-hmm. Every time I hear that, he's talking about from those who think that you're least and those who think you're the greatest, everybody's going to know me. Everyone around the world, all nations are going to know the Lord. And so, and then he says that for me, like a really key verse is that, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no longer. Meaning, he's already forgiven and forgotten your sins. So a lot of times when we're asking him forgiveness for the sin, he's sitting there like, you sinned?
Mm-hmm.
I didn't even know.
But we're supposed to know.
Exactly.
We're supposed to handle it.
That doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense. He does know. How can you say that he doesn't know?
No.
But he does know.
It says right here, and will remember them no longer. So he's gotten rid of them. He's forgotten about them. He knows that you did them. He knows about what you did and all of it. He knew it from the very beginning. But he says, I will remember them no more.
So it's like keeping the count in love.
Remember you gotta keep putting it back.
He'll forgive you for them. Keep track of them.
Yeah, but yes, what is true forgiveness? Forgiving and forgetting.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
That's what true forgiveness is. I've forgiven that person so much so, I don't even remember what it was that they did against me.
So I'm not.
That's what the Lord's doing.
Not going to bring it up and hash it again when something bad happens.
He's not
going to
bring it back.
Start,
he knows what you're going to do.
Start emptying the chest.
He knows what you're going to do, and he's already forgiven you even before you do it.
Exactly. That's why I said, and he's forgotten it, because it's not that he doesn't know about it. It's that he's gotten it out of his mind. He's forgotten about it because he's not going to go hold it against you.
Mm-hmm.
He remembers it and he loves you and has forgiven you for it. And true forgiveness is forgiving and forgetting.
But that's not a free pass to go out there and do whatever.
No.
We gotta be right. Well, and there's people that take it.
That'd be some scary thinking.
Right.
Yeah, the other thing I wanted to mention was at the very beginning, says, let me see, it's I believe 7. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, and I always love to bring it up, is how many of us could say that we have kept even one of the Ten Commandments?
Do it again?
How many of us could say we have even kept one of the Ten Commandments?
Yeah,
meaning we have not broken one of the ten.
Every day, right here, I'm good.
Yeah, I broke all ten.
Right here.
You've broken all ten.
I never killed anybody.
No.
But you've had anger towards somebody.
There you go.
He says that having anger towards somebody is like, or hating them, you is like as if them. You've already yeah. killed them, and because yeah. in your heart you have
someone. Yeah.
Well, yeah.
Yeah, but
you've already committed murder.
So technically, you've already committed
murder. Like I have a lot of anger toward my nephew.
Exactly.
But I forgive. Mm-hmm. But it's hard to forgive.
See, that's a lot of things that we, as everybody, like Christians, non-Christians, everybody alike, yeah. is a lot of times we say we forgive somebody, but we don't forget.
It's hard to forget.
Exactly.
Depending on how
and
embedded in your brain than what right. they did was. You know?
Yeah. And God calls us to forgive.
Forgive and forget.
Exactly. And it's not that, I'm going to forget about it and it's never, I'm going to be in my mind again. He wants you to learn from the mistakes you've done too. So what I always say,
like when you're taking that to like a personal level, right? Like forgiveness, forgiving and forgetting. And the forgetting part is like coming to a point where you realize like bringing it up is never going to benefit the conversation ever
right.
again.
Or anything else.
But not even the fact of bringing it up. You can still dwell on it and just hold it. Don't have to ever bring it up, but it's going to stay in your mind.
Well, if you get to a point where you're able to forgive somebody, then it's not in your mind or in your heart, you know. And if you realize that there's no point, it doesn't benefit
right.
any sort of
that's
thought or feeling
we
in
do,
your heart. That's
well, we
true,
do
like
remember,
forgetting, you know.
We do remember so that because we guard
mm-hmm.
ourselves from. Situations, and if it's happened before, okay, we step.
You're beware.
We tiptoe into the situation the next time, guarded. But yet, even though we've forgiven them, we have a. He's given us a brain that we have to use too, and be wary.
Into what context it's used, I guess.
That's why
yeah.
what I usually say is, you know what you did in your past, and you know the sins, and you know what led you there. So when you look back and you have forgiveness and you've gotten over those things, and when you look back, you're not looking back longingly because you've already been forgiven and you don't want to go back there.
No, no.
But you look back to remember and to learn from the mistakes you've done
right.
so that you don't find yourself back there.
I've seen so many people that just their lives are a mess because of mistakes, right? And just wishing that, you know, it could be forgotten. It could be, you know, a clean slate, a fresh start. And we find ourselves in that place too, you know, where we've made mistakes. And
you can't just
right,
wish,
and,
so you
and,
have to
and,
make it happen.
And you just want to tell them, look, I'm not that person anymore. I'm
mm-hmm.
sorry, you know. But it doesn't happen that way. But we have to remember that. How would I feel if I was in that position? You know, would I be begging them to forgive me because I'm not the same person I was? You know, Jesus changed me. And in that, you know, we got to offer that same grace, you know.
And the other thing too is don't compare yourself to somebody else when it comes to your walk, when it comes to anything in actuality. Because if you're sitting there and you're looking at this other person's walk and you've known them before and you know them now and you're like, man, they're doing so much better than I am. Their faith is just abounding way more than I am and all this other stuff. And you're putting yourself down because you're like, they're way better. How can I be like them?
Mm-hmm.
And the best thing I've ever heard with saying wise is comparison is the thief of joy. If you're comparing anything about your life to somebody else's life,
you'll never be happy.
Exactly. You're going to steal everything that you have against yourself away. So focus on what's happening now in you and enjoy those moments, the little leaps and bounds that you're making in the Lord. Look at your own life and be like, man,
yeah.
Lord, I see what I was and I see what I am now, and I can see what I'm going to become because of what you're doing in me.
Mm-hmm.
And be happy about that.
Right.
Don't be looking at somebody else and like, man, Orlando was so much farther than I am. Like, dude, he's reading every day and he's praying every day and he's spending time with the Lord. And
God's not going to notice you any faster. It's your own path, your own
right. Exactly.
Individual situation.
Spend your own time with the Lord. Don't try to spend Orlando's time with the Lord or Jackie's time or Leah's time with the Lord. Spend your own moment with the Lord. It's a relationship.
I remember my father-in-law telling me once that they were poor. They were dirt poor growing up, but they were happy, you know, and they didn't even realize what they didn't have until they got a TV. Mm. When the TV came and then they saw how supposedly everyone else lived, then they realized, wow, wow, we were poor, you know. But it's funny, you start comparing yourselves to others. There's a verse in John. You're not going to turn there. I'll just read it.
Back to John.
It's John 11, 52. And I say this because of what I just read about the new covenant, and because he talks about it being to Israel, a new covenant I make with my people. The high priest predicted that Jesus would die for the for the Jewish nation. And then John says, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. That's powerful.
What? You know, scripture was it?
That's John 11, 52.
Oh, 52. 52?
Yeah, 5-2.
To bring them together and make them one. He makes us one because of the Holy Spirit we receive. And like I said, I got the friends across the country that I've never met in person, but yet there's a bond there, a spiritual bond, the same Spirit. You know, and we've been grafted in. We've been made heirs and co-heirs with Christ. You know, yes, Israel is God's chosen people, but we've been brought into that. You know, he made way and grafted us in.
You know, what's funny is I never thought about it until this week, but last week I was at the young adult study on Wednesday, right? And afterwards, we always have this meetup every first and last Wednesday of the month, where we meet up after young adults and we'd go over to In-N-Out, any type of, and we'd sit there and have a moment at In-N-Out, right?
He's promoting In-N-Out.
No, I'm not promoting In-N-Out. But as we're there, and I've been just on fire with the Lord, I literally felt him burning inside of me. It was amazing, right? And we're sitting there, and me and Amir are sitting in line talking, and this random guy walks in behind me, and I look at him, smile, and look back, right? And as Amir walks up, the guy walked up to me, and he's like, "Do you know me?" And I said, "No." And he's like, "Well, the way you looked back looked like you knew me." And I was like, "No, but my name's Jordan." And I'm like, "Now I know you," because then we met each other, and I didn't think about it then, but I thought about it now, is I had found out that guy was a believer. It wasn't me who knew him. It wasn't me who looked like I knew him. It was the Spirit living in me that knew him, and the Spirit was communing with Spirit. And it was something Namir had told me, is Spirit knows Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And so the Spirit living inside you knows the Spirit living inside Jerry or living inside Leah. Yeah. It's Spirit knows Spirit. And so hearing that just like made me think about that. And for some reason, it didn't occur to me until yesterday. Out of like a whole week goes by, and I finally realized the whole reason why that conversation even happened.
Your quiet time.
Exactly. It wasn't even quiet time. What led it on was what led on that entire fire. I know the exact cause was I was trying to get there at 6:15 on Wednesday. That's what they asked me to do because there was a prayer time and a meeting time they wanted to meet with the leaders to go over some stuff. Well, I start driving down there. I had to get gas, so I stop at the gas station on 395. As I stopped there, there was a couple that had gotten their tire slashed. And, well, I pray with the people, and I end up getting them a tire place that they're able to go to, right?
in time that they would be able to make it there and continue on their trip. Well, that's what started it. That's what started that burning fire, because on the way down to young adults after that, I'm sitting there like almost screaming out praise to the Lord. And when I get there, I'm literally feeling like I'm burning inside. And we pray over Namir. His back gets healed. And next thing you know is we're just sitting there and having this amazing time. We go to In-N-Out, and this random guy that I've never met before, I invite him to young adults, find out he's looking for a way to be more in communion with the Spirit. And it's just, it was amazing because everything is God-led. And everything that God shows in your life, what he puts in your path, if you decide to obey him and listen to him, like me, I stopped worrying right when I saw those guys' tire got slashed. I immediately got out of my truck and completely forgot about the time I was supposed to be there until after I got back in. Then I called Namir and I was like, okay, I'm gonna be late. And I ended up getting there like 30 minutes later than I was supposed to get there originally. But the whole fact was, it wasn't about the time. God wanted me to get there or start getting there at 6:15 to meet those people and to help those people and to pray with those people. And I even told those people, this is a God moment, because usually I'm only here for a moment and then immediately gone. But you guys were here right, and this happened right before I got there. And so all of it was God ordained.
That's the thing to get some people to realize, is that just put God first. Ask him first. Don't even leave the house. Let him say, I'm leaving out. But let me look at somebody. People look, what? That's the hardest thing to get people to understand sometimes. Younger, just put God first. Wake up, talk to him before you decide you're just going to jump out and go do that. Even though you're going to be doing it, just put him first. You know?
Something that, if there has to be like this order in your life, right? Where you're like, oh, what do I put first? Put God first, right? And if you're married, then your wife or husband. And then after that, then your family, your friends, all these other things, and end up putting yourself at the bottom. That's the hierarchy if you have to have one. That's what it would be, is you have to put...
That they understand, is that. But when you say just put... how they separate that?
How do you separate it is whatever is not godly that goes last.
There's no separation. If God's first, God's first. But they look at you like,
you become a Christian vampire.
Like, ask permission, pretty much.
Yeah.
Yeah. Pretty much. Ask permission that your day's going to go the way you want it.
Well, you're asking the person who created the world for whatever he wills in the day.
You just hope something happens where they get it, because something happened that day and they got it. So.
Well, that's what it takes, is you can explain... I could explain to you exactly how to do surgery, right, on a person. It doesn't mean you're going to understand how to do surgery on a person. You're going to be like, I still don't understand this, until you actually go and you understand it, until you something finally clicks and you're like, oh, now I can't actually explain surgery on a person. No way. Yeah, I agree. There's no way I could explain that. But the fact is it's just like with the Lord. You can explain backwards, forwards, up and down, whatever, on how to walk with the Lord and what you're supposed to do. But it's not until that person either has the experience with the Lord or the Lord shows it to that person that they will understand. Mm-hmm. I could tell you exactly how to get saved, but it doesn't mean that you're going to get saved.
No, I'm older. So now read the Bible.
Exactly.
Read the Bible. Just read the Bible.
What is up, my dudes? Guess you can't guess who this is. Starts with a J, rhymes with Acob. Love you, my dudes and dudettes.
What up, dude?
Sup, Jacob?
That's hilarious.
What up, Acob? With a J?
That's funny.
Now we're going to be calling
Jacob
you Acob.
Jacob with a Y. Let's see. And we got 7 minutes. You guys want to go into the next space?
Read it.
15 minutes. Get your prayers in. 15 minutes. Get your prayers in.
14.
This one's short.
Yeah, that's what I was saying. You want? Let's read it.
27.
So, in 27 of Mark, or sorry, 14 chapter of Mark, verse 27, it says, chapter 14, verse 27.
Right.
So it says, "You will fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, thank you. I'm bad with words. "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. It's really funny because if you know the story, he ends up denying him three times, calling curses down onto himself before the rooster even crows. But he wasn't even just talking about them. Jesus says, "For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter."
You will all fall away.
Every one of them fell away. And if you read on, it's not until after Jesus' resurrection when he actually goes and reinstates Peter that they all come back. That's when they end up coming back, because Peter then gathers them into the room to go talk about what just happened. And they're also fearing for their lives at this point. But it's always so funny because I love that spot. I actually, are we going to end up reading that?
The spoiler in Mark 16, they're saying, "You're looking for Jesus who is crucified. He is risen. He is not here. But go tell go see the place where they laid him. Go tell his disciples and Peter." It specifically says disciples and Peter. That's sending a message to Peter specifically,
now?
Huh?
You feel better now?
What?
You threw out that spoiler alert?
Spoiler, yeah. Spoiler alert.
He has
spoiler
to. Alert. So what I actually want to do is I want to go back to John. I saw Leah's face. She's like, back to John. It's going to be 21 starting at verse 15. And I say this because this actually isn't mentioned in Mark. And this goes right along with 21:15. It doesn't say this in Mark. I read ahead just to make sure. And so at this spot actually goes with, it's the reinstatement of Peter. It goes with that moment when he fell away. Because this shows when he comes back. 21:15.
Thank you. You saw that confused look up
in
the
John what?
21:15.
Thank you. Oh, John. John?
Okay. Yeah, John.
15.
21:15.
Got it.
And by the way, this is also one of my most convicting and favorite spots that Jesus talks with Peter right now. He says, "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said. 'You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' Again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?' He answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said, 'Take care of my sheep.' The third time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, 'Do you love me?' He said, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' He said, 'Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go.' Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, 'Follow me.' Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw this, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is it to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that that disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies these things and wrote them down. We know this testimony to be true. And it talks about that a little more. But what I wanted to get at is that was the reinstatement of Peter. And after this moment, then all the disciples come back to the Lord. They start following the Lord and they start spreading what's in Acts. And so the whole fact was, though, is Peter fell away. He denied him three times. And what I always love about this, he reinstated him three times. But there was also something even more deep that the Lord had given me a long time ago about, or not a long time ago, recently about this, was each time he starts with, right, he says, "Simon, do you love me more than these?" Right? And then he says, "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Right? Now, if you look, each time he starts saying, he says something different about sheep or lambs. And at the beginning of it all, he says that the shepherd was scattered and his sheep were scattered all among. So now he's telling him pretty much to gather back those people and feed them with the word. And then the next part he says, "Now take care of them." And then the next part he says, "Now feed them." Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. So he starts with, "Feed them," mm-hmm, "to get them back to me." Right? And a lamb, you have to feed them. You have to raise them up. Right? And then the next part he says, "Now take care of them. Make sure they're good. Make sure they understand. Make sure they're following me." Then he says, "Feed my sheep." Now he's telling them, "Now go back and feed them again. Now take care of them some more. Watch over them." And that's where Peter then gathers all the disciples. And then he tells them to follow him. Mm-hmm. Right? And this is where I get that saying that I told you Tuesday, is a leader isn't someone who's meant to lead. It's not someone who's leading everybody. "Oh, you do this, you do this, you do this." No, it's someone who follows the Lord. That's what God calls leaders. That's what leaders of the church are supposed to be. That's what leaders of God are supposed to be. If you're leading, you're following. And you're just showing everyone else how to follow. And that's what Jesus told Peter after he reinstated him. See, that's why when we look at these things, we have to look at them. It's not just about...
dissect them.
Exactly. It's like doing surgery on the Bible. I have to go through and understand what this is talking about. Because there's more here than originally what it said. I mean, you can read it and it's like, "Oh yeah, this is a story. Peter fell away, cursed himself, and then came back. Jesus called him back."
And we would never do that. Oh.
I know, I would.
But do you sin?
We all think we wouldn't.
Then we all do it.
You betcha.
That, see,
you'll never hear me say I don't.
But the whole fact is,
I sin on purpose just to stay in line with that. Still watching? I'll make sure you're watching.
That's probably not the best thing to do, Leah. Don't sin on purpose. But the whole thing is I led us here to show both sides of it. Jesus told him that he would fall away. And if you read right before that moment, Jesus found them doing exactly what he originally called them away from doing. He called them away from fishing, and then he finds them fishing.
Just like the "don't sleep," "I'm sleeping."
And even
sleep. "I'm sleeping."
Exactly. And even worse than that, Peter was fishing with other disciples. He led them to go back to their old ways.
I've looked at and love from both sides now.
What I always thought was funny was, did you notice what he called him each time that Jesus called him? He didn't call him Peter. Peter meant the rock. He called him Simon. He called him what he was living in. He was living in his old life, so he called him what he was living in.
Simon. Yeah.
And then afterwards, actually, he doesn't say Peter after that. But in my thoughts, then after that, he would call him Peter after he's reinstated, after he starts following the Lord
again.
But it isn't until after that moment, because that's the same way with us. He meets us where we're at. It doesn't mean we should stay where we're at, but he meets us where we're at.
I didn't catch that.
And then talks to us where we're at. And then raises us out of where we're at. And that's exactly what he did with Peter. Is it wasn't until after that moment, until this moment, where that entire time Peter had denied him and walked away from him. And the disciples did the same. That's something to always remember. Because no matter how good you are, these people walked with Jesus. They talked with Jesus. They learned and met him and listened to his teaching. They were well-versed.
No, first.
Oh, first.
First.
I thought they said first. I was like, yeah, they were well-versed.
Well-versed, but yeah.
Even Judas had the best teacher.
And all of them had their feet washed.
Look at how he ended up.
Not talking physically either. But yet they still fell away. If you think you're better than them,
you deserve to fall away.
No, you don't deserve to fall away. No one deserves to fall away. But just know, these people had them with them. And they also got the Spirit right after. But they had fallen away. Your life isn't going to be perfect. It's not meant to be perfect. If it was perfect, Jesus wouldn't have died. The whole fact is we are going to fall. We are going to stumble. Well, are you going to get back up after it and follow the Lord? Or are you going to be finding yourself still fishing?
Yeah.
I get down, he lifts me up. I get down, he lifts me up. I get down, he lifts me up. I get down.
I can't remember the exact question. I've been trying to remember it like halfway through the study the whole time. Is Namir asked me a question yesterday, and it was geared towards the Christian church nowadays. How a lot of them are falling away, or this or that. Not calling out names, nor do I care about which ones are. I just care about the people that are being led away. But anyway, the question was geared towards what is holding Christians back nowadays? What is leading them away? And after thinking about it for a second, we were sitting around a little fire pit. Then I was just like, well, what's leading him away is the basis of all sin, pride. That's what's holding you back. That's what's holding all Christians back nowadays.
Forgetting how you got in. Remember, that's how you're going to stay.
Exactly.
In. Remember
pride,
how you got. Yeah.
Pride goes deeper than just, oh, look at me. It's anytime you sin, you're thinking of yourself. You're gratifying yourself.
Or
and that's pride.
Tell me what to do. Or what
exactly.
To do or...
And so...
Or putting God into a box and making a mockery of the scripture to fit their narrative.
All of it.
Yeah.
And once again, all of it goes back to pride. Because like you said, my narrative, their narrative. Now they're thinking about themselves. Oh, it has to fit what I'm thinking or what I'm saying. It goes back to pride. But it doesn't matter what they're doing. What matters is what is holding people back, right? Because once you understand what's holding them back, you know what to fight against. Because you're not fighting against a person. You're not fighting against all these ideologies or all these thoughts or religious things. You're fighting against the spirit that has held them captive. And that spirit is what they decided to live in.
Principalities and powers.
You can try to fight someone tooth and nail about theology and ideology and all the ologies, but the fact is you're not going to win that way.
The way you're going to win is sitting on your knees praying for that person. Sitting on your knees and asking the Lord to bring salvation to that person and set them free from their own thoughts. Set them away from their pride. Show them, and then when you actually do talk to these people, show them the truth about the scripture. Show them the truth about what God says, and sometimes use words.
So when I fight on my knees, my hands lifted high. Oh God.
I know that was a mouthful for a lot of people, myself included. But, and we even didn't even get to the, like, best part of that whole conversation yesterday. I was so upset we were supposed to go back into it.
Now, where's all the prayers?
Somewhere.
Just tracing in
everyone's
prayers,
mind.
Trouble prayers.
And heart.
Prayers for another journey.
8 o'clock on the dot.
There we go.
Boom, boom, boom.
So, with that said, just keep that in mind. Not even just today, but throughout your entire week, walk, all of it. Because I know what the Lord's been hitting me the most with recently, because I've been, you know, of course, spending my quiet time with him. And where's he's hitting me, even when I read in Ezekiel, I still see it, is the love of the Lord. Because love is deeper than even 1 Corinthians 13. It's deeper than that. And so he's been trying to show me, and I've been asking him, I'm like, Lord, show me what it is, and show me what you're trying to get across here. But I'm trying to seek him on that, because the Lord's trying to show me love, into his actual love, what it's actually meant to be, what loving a person is actually really. It's not just saying, I love you, or thinking of them as yourself. It goes way deeper than what we all see. And so that's what I've been dealing with the Lord. It is not easy either.
No.
Because love also means that you have to love them even through what they're doing against you. But
you're ridiculous.
Just think of what the Lord is dealing with you.
Oh, good Lord.
Exactly. That's what
no.
That's what he's showing me. Like I said, he's been hitting me hard. Do you love me? Yes, I love you.
Do you love me more than these?
Yes, I love you, Lord.
More than that $1,000 gaming PC you bought?
Yeah. I'd sell that in a heartbeat if you told me to. Yes, don't even talk about it.
That's a lot of money.
Like I said, don't even cut off.
Judy was with us on Tuesday. Judy, she's been away ever since her mom passed away last fall, and so she's.
What is she's up, getting, Judy? If you are watching, welcome back, and sorry with what happened, but at the same point, we love you and we're glad you're watching.
Amen.
Amen. We missed you, missed your comments.
It's so cool to hear from you once in a while.
Mm-hmm. And Nick's still looking for prayer for the schooling and work and so on and so forth, as he would say. Etc. No. Jacob's still looking for prayer for his hearing and his surgery.
A lot of schools are closing. April
17th
for the hearing.
You can't hear? It's crazy.
I mean, I am half deaf, I swear.
No, I'd say, yeah.
I'd say fully deaf, but that's just me. He's my brother. I'm allowed
you know
to.
How much they love me, thirsty.
That's
hey, I'm dad, so you know.
Let's see. Tina, Tracy, Memo family, Nick's school, brother's hearing. Anybody else?
My hip.
I have that on here too.
It's getting a lot worse.
Anybody else? I see your hand halfway up. You like have a nub up, right? Mm. You got something?
Kind of. Like, because I haven't got my test results yet. Because I might get a medal or like a, what's it called?
The end of the year awards are coming out. Whoop, whoop. Yes.
And, look at me.
Tomorrow you get results?
I might, yeah.
Okay.
Awesome.
So, yeah, so end of the year awards are coming up, and tomorrow he'll find out if he's getting one.
Monday is
a medal. I want to see a picture of you holding this.
Very cool.
Be proud.
And that's when we bring him up to the stage and we brag about him, like, dude, look what this kid did.
And Theo will be up there to present it.
Oh. I don't come on Sundays. There's a reason now.
Yeah. I had gotten a mathematician award. I still have the medal for that. It was back in elementary school for being one of the fastest people to solve a 200 question test. That was all multiplication, division, addition, and subtraction.
You got an award for penmanship in elementary school, and I still have it.
I didn't get awards.
I don't think so.
I'm still a little driven, you know.
That's only five. There's only five people in that school that got one of the awards.
I think my teachers were glad to see me.
The whole school.
See, I didn't get awards.
I got awards.
My award was when I graduated, because I was like, yes, I'm finally done with this.
Yeah, the size is a wall.
I thought you were meaning like a wall,
lap.
Stubborn wall. Like, what are you doing with your parents, man?
No,
that's a pretty cool one.
Every year he's gotten something.
So, yeah. I have an award for the best laugh in the class.
Wow.
That's a sick one.
I like that one.
Mm-hmm. That was awesome.
Leah's daughter has this award for perfect attendance throughout school.
That's what I said. I'm going to bring him the article because she started where he goes to school right now.
Oh
wow.
Throughout school. Through the whole.
Any other prayers?
Perfect attendance.
You guys give up for like over my household. It just kind of seems like there's a little bit of a certain.
A cloud of heaviness?
Yeah.
I heard them talking about that on Air One today, too.
You know, I'll be honest.
Pray for Eric, too.
I've heard a couple people talking about a cloud around their homes and stuff like that. It's very.
Yeah, he's out there.
I don't speak.
I'm not saying anything.
You were going to put him on your watch band.
Reject it.
Just kidding.
That was something else. I was saying against it.
Right. I've heard it a couple places.
I'm sure
it's getting worse and worse.
Mm-hmm. I'm sure there's.
Well, if you think about it, the closer you get to the Lord, you think that he's going to. The enemy just going to stand by idle.
Yeah, right.
Well, we'll just leave him alone.
He's already doing good. I'm going to leave him alone. No, he's going to try anything and everything to hurt you. Yeah.
The enemy also puts people in your path.
If he can't get to you, he's going to get to you through your family,
someone else.
And friends. And
he allows
me to be
one
thinned
of his
down a
12
bit.
To
for
get
Aaron, I'll take it.
Possessed by the
For air.
Little,
I like
now
that.
You guys a little more air over there. I can take this one out.
Any yeah. other prayer requests, real quick? Yeah.
So, if he allowed one of the 12,
just peace in your life, that's a good
test
one.
Us.
Choice, mm-hmm. choices they make. Mm-hmm. God tempts nobody.
No, I'm not. I said test.
You got prayers, Orlando?
Yeah, sure.
All the same ones I ever gave you.
Alrighty.
That's a lot. I'm not complaining, but that's a lot.
You asked me.
I have them all right here. You want to see? Look at
LATSGO. That's the way you say. Let's go,
I hold them right here.
Let's go.
Big for everybody.
I don't throw them away. They're right here for everyone.
Big for everyone.
He has his own book.
Exactly. He does have his own book. He probably has like a journal, like every name listed out.
No.
All right. Let's pray. Oh, wait. Cyrus just left. Oh. I'm just kidding. All right. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you, Lord. Thank you for every heart, Lord, both online and here in person, Lord. We just ask that you would have your presence felt in their lives, Lord, with everything going on, everything that is hitting all your people, Lord. We just ask that you would clear away anything, Lord. The enemy, the clouds, Lord, whatever is holding people back. We just ask that you would remove it, Lord. That you would just make your presence felt in every single home, Lord. Just fill every home with life and life in abundance, Lord. We ask that you would just bless each person, Lord, with where they're at and what they're doing, Lord. Help them to just be filled with your spirit. Help every person to focus on you, Lord. A lot of times we get caught up in the life's worries and fears or stress or doubt or whatever it is, Lord. And we just ask that you right now would remove it out of every life, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Help everyone to feel you, Lord. We ask that you would have your hand over Memo and his family, Lord. Just fill that household, Lord, with your spirit, Lord. Fill each person with your presence, Lord. Make your peace go out, Lord. Help every person in that household feel your peace, Lord. We ask that your strength would be given to Memo, Lord. Heal his body and give him strength to get over the sickness, Lord. We know that through you all things are possible, whether the doctors say that it can't be removed or it can be removed or it'll stay or it won't stay, whatever it is, Lord, we just ask that whatever the doctor says, we know that you are the great physician. And we ask that you would remove this from him, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Remove it from his body and put it back where it came from, Lord. Take it away from him so that he may be strengthened by you, Lord. We ask that you would have your hand over Tracy, Lord, and just keep them safe with their travels, Lord, to Texas. Help them to be filled with your spirit and to enjoy the time they have, Lord, during this trip, Lord. Be with them and just help them enjoy, Lord. Have them have joy every moment, Lord, to see beautiful different areas and just to be safe while they're going through the roads, Lord. Keep them safe, Lord. We ask your hand over Tina, Lord. Help her to have your hand upon her, Lord, with the doctor's appointments, the blood work, the checkups, all of it, Lord, the scans, all of it. Just have your hand over her and that you would just fill her with your presence, Lord. If there's any worries, fears, doubts, anxiety, anything, Lord, we ask that you would remove it. Help her to just feel your presence, your hand over her life, Lord. Hold her hand during the time she's scared and be with her during the times that she feels alone, Lord. Help her to feel your presence at all times and in all things, Lord. We ask your hand over Nick and his schooling and his work, Lord, and just we ask your presence over those things, Lord. We ask your authority over his schooling, Lord, that you would just help him in that place, Lord. Help him to get work, Lord, and a work that treats him fairly, Lord. One that has your hand over it, Lord. One that you ordained already, Lord. We ask that you would just send him to the place where he's meant to be, Lord. And help him get the job he needs, Lord. We ask your hand over my brother and his surgery, Lord. And we ask that you would just have it go well, Lord. Anything that is causing anxiety or fear, remove it from his body, Lord, from his mind and heart, Lord. Help him to be filled with peace, Lord, that your spirit would just flow upon him and fill him, Lord. And that during that time, while he is on the operating table, that you're there with him, holding his hand, Lord. Help him to feel this type of peace, Lord. And have your favor upon him during that hearing, Lord. Just have everything go according to your will, Lord. That your will would abound over the will of the judge or over the will of anyone else in that courtroom, Lord. Just that your hand would abound over it all, Lord. Help him to have your favor, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
We ask your hand over Cyrus and the test results, and we ask that you would just have your blessing over it, Lord. That the test results would come quickly and that it would show exactly what he's seeing, Lord, that he would have that award, Lord. Just have your blessing over his life, Lord. I know he's put in the work, so we do ask that you would Have your hand over it, Lord. Help him be filled with joy, Lord, whatever the results may be. We ask your hand over Stephen and his household, Lord, whatever is holding this fog, this nastiness around his house. We ask that you would remove it right now, Lord. Remove it over every person, Lord. Have your presence just fill that home, Lord, and just cast out anything that isn't right, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
I think of a vacuum cleaner just soaking it all up, Lord. Just take it all away, Lord. Remove it all, Lord. Clean that house and just fill it with your presence, Lord, and your peace and your comfort and your joy and your kindness and gentleness and all of it, Lord. Have your presence fully be felt in their home, Lord, and on the people. Help them shine their light bright, Lord. We ask your hand over Eric and wherever he may be, whatever he may be doing, Lord, we ask that you would just keep him safe and focused on you, Lord. Be with him at every moment of every day, Lord. Help him to see your hand in everything, Lord. And Lord, if he's meant to come back to this church, we ask that you would send him, Lord. But keep him in your spirit, Lord. And whatever he does, help him to see your hand, Lord. Help him not sway from your path, Lord. And Lord, just help us all as we go home, Lord. Keep us safe and in your care, Lord. In Jesus' name we say, amen.
Amen. Amen.